20. Some of you I know are new with us this morning, and we're in mid-sermon. We have been on this chapter for quite a while, as Paul's saying farewell to the elders of the church of Ephesus. And so those leaders walk down from Ephesus to the Miletus beach, and the apostle is giving them one last farewell charge. It's a grand sermon. Really, to me, a very, very classic sermon on Christian ministry. And so we've been working on this for quite a while. We spent the last 3 weeks on verse 28, but we're going to get off that verse. I was very tempted to stay, but it's time to leave. And so we're going to move on to 29 to 31. But this morning, we will go back, and before we work on 29 and 31, we are going to kind of take an overview of the message and kind of remind ourselves where we are and what's going on, and then we'll focus back down in on it. But our target passage this morning is 29 to 31. Acts 20, 29 to 31. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's the second part of his sermon, and we will work on that one, the Lord willing, this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can be here today. We pray you'd help me to speak and each of us to hear your truth. Amen. I was with my mom and dad this last week. My dad had surgery, and my mom shared with me a story that she found. It's supposed to be funny. I don't know if you'll laugh or not, but it made me a chuckle. The story is told of a man and his wife who were always fighting. And they had a very, very stormy marriage. Many times the man would yell very loudly at his wife in public, "If I die before you do, I'm going to dig my way up out of the grave and haunt you." That was his standard way to end every argument. Many, many people heard him say that. Now the man did die before his wife. And since he was known not only for his temper, but for dabbling in the occult, many people came to his widow a week after the funeral. "Aren't you afraid that he'll dig his way up out of the grave and come and haunt you as he said he would?" "No, I'm not," replied the widow. "I had him buried upside down." Now that's a silly story, isn't it? But it shows that there are people who are bent on our harm and that it is wise to take appropriate precautions. Now, the Apostle Paul was warning the church leaders of a real threat, not a pseudo threat of some occultist saying he's going to dig his way out of the grave, but a real threat. And this was not a possibility. It was a certainty. The Apostle Paul had great experience, and he knew every time he left a place, false teachers would swarm in. It happened in Galatia, happened in Corinth, it happened everywhere he went. And so it's the voice of experience, but it's also the voice of inspiration. And so Paul's not talking about a possibility, he's talking about a certainty. And so that's what we're going to look at. It's not really a pleasant subject this morning. It's a very negative subject, but extremely important. So before we get to it, I want to back up and look at the larger picture. I think it's time for us to look at this sermon in a way that will give us the larger picture. And I'll try to have a written outline for you next week if I can get that done. But there are basically three divisions to this farewell sermon in Acts 20. And we have a missionary teaching pastors how to do their job. And that's part of a missionary's job, is to turn the work over to people who can take care of it after he's gone. And in all three divisions of this sermon, Paul refers to his ministry example. So there's three divisions, and there's three times the Apostle Paul goes back to how he did it, to what he did, how he did it, and so forth. So he's constantly bringing before these individuals what he had been doing the last 3 years. Now, they knew what he'd been doing, but he's reminding them, and he's using his example to reinforce everything that he says. Now, in verses 18 to 28, that's where we've been for several weeks. There is an exhortation preceded by a pastoral example. The exhortation is in verse 28, the last verse. But before you get to 28, you've got verses 18 to 27, which is Paul's example that tells them how to follow the exhortation. The exhortation is, in verse 28, take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. That's the exhortation. But before he gives that exhortation, he gives several verses of example. This is how you do that. You do it how I did it. How do I take heed to myself and all the church over which the Holy Spirit's made me an overseer? Well, Paul has been telling them how he did it all the way back to verse 18. And when they came to him, he said, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me there, except the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, behold, I know that ye among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then he says, take heed therefore. On the basis of what I've done, how I've done it, I'm exhorting you to take care of this church that God has used me to start. So you have an exhortation in verse 28, preceded by a pastoral example in verses 18 to 28. And the exhortation is to the dual duties of an elder. Take heed to yourself and to all the flock. And the example illustrates how to do that. So Paul says, my ministry is a model for your ministry. That's the first part. Then the second part is where we are this morning. In verses 29 to 31, there's a prediction followed by a pastoral example. Now, in the first part, the example comes first and then the exhortation. In the second part, there's a prediction comes first, followed by a pastoral example. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So there he brings his example back in. And so when we look at this prediction in verse 29 and 30, there's a dual danger. Just as there's a dual duty for the elders in verse 28, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, there's a dual danger while you're trying to do that. There's a danger from the outside, There's a danger from the inside. Trouble's going to come from two sources. There's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing, and worse, there's going to be wolves in shepherd's clothing of your own selves. Men will arise. From you fellows standing right here on the beach, from the elder board, from the leadership of the church, some are going to arise. Because all that glitters isn't gold and all the blossoms isn't fruit, right? And just because you think someone is a mature and a good leader doesn't always mean that they are. From your own selves, there's going to be men arise speaking perverse things. So all the danger isn't from the outside. So he's predicting a dual danger, and after that prediction, it's followed by a pastoral example. I warn you for 3 years, each one of you. One-on-one, each of you got a warning for 3 years. Constant, regular warning. I warn you about this. So that's where we're at. That's where we're going to be. But I just wanted to get the bigger picture. Now, the third part of the sermon, Lord willing, we'll look at as we, if the Lord doesn't come before we get done with the sermon, if we get the third part of the sermon, there's a commendation accompanied by a pastoral example. And in verse 31, he commends them to God and the word of his grace. There's a dual duty of the elders, take heed to yourself and to all the flock. There's a dual danger, wolves from grievous wolves from the outside, of your own selves from the inside. And there's dual defenders for God's people. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. He says, now, brethren, verse 32, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So that's a definite committal. It's a deposit that he's making for God and to God and to the word of his grace. I'm not going to be here, but God is, and his word is, and you have enough to meet the dangers with God and the word of his grace. We'll save that for the next time. So a dual duty for the elders, a dual danger for the church, and dual defenders for the future. You're not on your own. Even after I'm gone, you still got God and the gospel or the word of his grace. Now, what's important is to realize, just as Paul knew that his future was not going to get easier, but harder. He wasn't leaving a hard ministry for an easy ministry. He was leaving a hard ministry for a harder ministry. The future wasn't going to get easier for him, but harder. He knew that. He also knew that the future was not going to get easier for these men, but it was going to get harder after he was gone. So their future is going to get harder, just like his future is going to get harder. It's going to get harder for them as well. It's going to get harder for him, that's verses 25 to 30. It's going to get harder for them, that's verses 29 to 31. Now, most of us naturally want life to get easier as we go along, right? We instinctively do not want it to get harder. So as we get older, we want to downsize. We want less responsibilities. We want less things to distract us. We want to focus on what we really enjoy and not maybe a lot of other things. We don't want life to get harder. We want it to be easier. But I want to tell you, I hate to tell you this, it usually doesn't work that way. God has designed it so that the race gets harder towards the end. It's an uphill. You've got to go uphill before you cross the finish line. It's designed that way. And there are certain trials and troubles that we were not mature enough to face until a lifetime of growing. And the Lord knows it. Listen, did it get easier for Jesus at the end? Did it get easier for the apostles at the end? Did it get easier for the early church at the end? We gotta get a grip, right? Will it get easier at the end of church history? No, none of those questions. There's a zero for every one of those. It's gonna get harder. Now, this life isn't all there is, so it doesn't matter if it gets harder. I just want to say there certainly is that. Now, there's compensations and there's blessings, and there are blessings at the end of the life that we don't have at the beginning, and there's wonderful things that God gives us at the end, but there's also hardships we never thought of. Now, for these men, after Paul left, he says, there is just going to be an incrustation of false teaching all around the church. You're going to have to fight this constantly. After I'm gone, it's going to start. My presence has held it back. I'm an apostle. They have a hard time arguing with me. But as soon as I'm gone, it's just going to multiply. Arnold Gabelline, writing in 1930 on the book of Acts, said, "How abundantly this great prediction has been verified, and never before has it been so evident as now." That was 1930, 80 years ago. He said, wow. Paul certainly was right. And Gabelline used that to say this was certainly not a post-millennial prediction. The church is not going to get stronger and better and so forth. The world's going to get harder. William Arnault, in 1875, he was a Scottish Presbyterian, Free Church of Scotland minister. He said on this passage, "The presence of false teachers within the fold of Protestantism is the greatest fact of the day for all intelligent and true-hearted disciples of Christ." 1875, Arnault said, they're everywhere. You just look around. It's not like there's one or two of them. It's all over the place. That's 1875. And when I read Pat Thing's statements like that 70 years ago and over 100 years ago, I think it's always been bad, but I have to say I believe it's getting worse even from when I started ministry. To talk about this is not a happy subject for me, but I will say this. Spiritual wolves are not an endangered species. You know, in America, we got rid of a lot of wolves in a lot of places, and then they reintroduced them, right? We want them back because they're endangered species. But spiritual wolves are not endangered. They're not threatened. They're very prolific. And there's a double prediction of dual dangers here. Danger from without. And he says, "I know this." Verse 29, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Wolves don't diet. They have no interest in sparing the flock. The flock to them is what a hamburger is to you. And the word grievous is the old King James word, but most translations, New King James, New American Standard, NIV, translate it savage wolves. Some translate it fierce or vicious or cruel. The Greek word here means heavy, but it has an idiomatic expression where it can mean fierce or vicious. And they don't really have the sheep's best interest in mind. They are the natural enemies of sheep, and wolves are apex predators. They're the top of the food chain, right? They feed on other stuff. Most other stuff doesn't feed on them. And their teeth is their main weapon. Their teeth are the same as dog teeth. There are people that believe that our dogs come from the Middle Eastern wolf of Israel. I don't know if they're right or not. They have the same teeth. But their teeth have 1,500 PSI. Man, they can clamp down on you. And a single bite can put a 4 to 6 inch laceration on the haunch of a animal or its throat. They can trot six miles an hour, and they can run up to 40 miles an hour. And some have been known to engage in surplus killing. Surplus killing usually takes place in an enclosed area, and they just get in there and they think, whoa, this is fun. And they just kill everything in there. One wolf killed 65 sheep in one night. The next night, he killed 40. No way he could eat all those. Just having fun. After my departing, savage wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. Now, the Middle Eastern wolf was half the size of an American wolf, North American wolf, but I've been told there's a North American wolf that 11 different times that were recorded killed a moose single-handedly. Now, the Apostle Paul is very clear here about what's going on. And he says, wolves, savage wolves, plural. Now, Israeli wolves didn't hunt in packs. They usually hunted in isolation, or at most one or two. But what he's talking about is multiple enemies. And some have taken this to mean persecutors. After I leave, you're going to get persecuted. And that's probably not the best interpretation. The best interpretation, I believe, is to look at, although many Bible commentators take that, persecution is involved, but behind the persecution is something else. Look to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, I said verse 1, I don't want verse 1, I want verse 15. Everybody quotes verse 1, judge not lest ye be judged, but nobody goes down to this verse, wolves in sheep's clothing. There you have to make a judgment, right? Is that a wolf or is that a sheep? Is that a sheep or is it a wolf in sheep's clothing? And Jesus said this in verse 15, beware of false prophets. False prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now, I believe this passage is definitive for talking about wolves in the New Testament. The essence of the wolf is he's a false teacher. He's a false prophet. He may persecute, because if you don't believe like he does, he's against you. So persecution is many times part of it, but the essence of the wolf is that he is a false prophet. And Jesus here calls them false prophets in sheep's clothing. Remember the American fairy tale, Little Red Riding Hood, and the wolf was dressed up like Grandma? And you read that and you think, come on, Red. You need glasses, man. Grandma, what big teeth you got? I mean, come on. I know it's Grandma's house, it's Grandma's clothes, but how naive can you get, right? But this is wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't come with a name tag, false teacher. They come as a Christian. They present themselves as a real Christian. But they're not. They're not a real Christian. They're posing as a Christian. They have their own agenda. And it's to hurt the sheep. They look like Christians. They profess to be Christians. But they're not Christians. Chinese have some parables sayings about people that have a wolf heart. You have a hard time changing. They're not to be trusted. And this is, Jesus says the same thought here. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, in chapter 10, he says, I send you, go over to chapter 10 in Matthew, verse 16. Chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they'll deliver you up to councils and will scourge you in their synagogues. Now, this is persecution. But notice who's doing the persecution. It's people who interpret the Bible wrongly, right? They're in charge of the synagogues. They're in charge of the councils. And so they are falsely interpreting the Word of God and persecuting those that are properly interpreting. So yes, there is persecution with these wolves, but behind it all is the false interpretation of God's Word that's driving the persecution. John 10, flip to John 10 and verse 10. John 10, 10. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Listen, if you're a non-Christian this morning, there's a verse for you. Jesus said, why am I come? To make your life miserable? To just shrivel up your life so that you'll just be some kind of person that doesn't go here, doesn't do that, doesn't do that? Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. The thief comes to steal. He comes to take something away from you. The thief comes to kill and destroy. I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep or not, sees the wolf coming and he says, I'm out of here. There's no real need for that. Most wolves won't attack a man. They have, but usually attack children. They'll attack children. They'll attack women. But most won't attack a man. Unless he's limping or something or bleeding. But the hireling just runs. This is too much work. This isn't worth it. There might be a slight bit of danger in here for me. Now, if it was a lion, I can understand. A wolf? You could take him on a little bit. He won't even do that. He's just hired. These aren't my sheep. I'm out of here. He doesn't have a vested interest in the creatures he's supposed to be protecting. And the hireling flees because he's... And it says the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling, cares not for the sheep. I'm a good shepherd. I know my sheep, none of mine. Now, the most important thing for a sheep when attacked by a wolf is a good shepherd. You got a hireling? You're in big trouble. The sheep can't protect himself. He needs someone who protect him, fight for him. The only protection the sheep has, really, is the shepherd. Now, a bigger animal, they say, if wolves attack, you stand your ground. If you run, you're in trouble. Because they go after the shanks and they make you bleed and they wear you, bleed you out and you're in trouble. The bigger animals, if they stand their ground, they can make it. If they run, they're in trouble. From a wolf pack. But sheep can stand their ground. What's that do? What's that going to do for him, man? He stand his ground, right? He's still dead. The sheep has to have a shepherd. The sheep has no way to protect himself if he doesn't have a good shepherd. Without good shepherd care, the sheep is doomed. And yet how careless people are in choosing churches. Paul said, after my departing, grievous wolves, savage wolves, will enter in. He doesn't say a wolf will come. He says wolves. Again, not in packs, but apparently there's going to be repeated, multiple efforts against the church from the outside. false Christianity, cults, legalistic, Gnostic, all kinds of variations of false Christianity, not sparing the flock. And boy, we just had an avalanche of that. If it wasn't for that, Larry wouldn't have had been in business for 20 years, right? One for wolves, you wouldn't have had a reason for existence in the cult center. But there's been multiple times, different cults. America's got the best kind of Christianity in some ways and the worst kind, right? Because of our freedom. Just all kinds of bizarre, goofy, crazy things. Now, Acts chapter 20. Please slip back. According to the Apostle Paul, though, danger does not just come from one direction. A football team that passes all the time and never runs the ball, or runs the ball and never passes, is probably not going to win games, right? You got to mix it up. You got to keep the defense guessing. If you're just doing the same thing all the time, you're not going to probably win ball games. And Satan does not do the same thing. He doesn't run the same play over and over again. He mixes it up. And so the attacks are not just from the outside. So if you're just watching the outside, boy, nobody's getting in here, man. Our church, we're sealed off. We're forted up. It's like the young man that was preaching in Charles Haddon Spurgeon's church. He was preaching on the Christian armor, and he's putting on all the pieces. And he got to the last piece, and he said, "Where's the devil now?" And Spurgeon said, "He's inside." You think all the dangers out there? You think all the dangers out there in those liberal churches and all those churches that have departed from the truth? You think that's the only place there's danger for the sheep? The scary thing is, Paul said, of your own selves, men will arise. Not a man, not just one guy once in a while. Men, plural. It's going to happen again, repeatedly. There's going to be a constant process of this from within. And the church has been hurt from people from within 100 times more than they ever have from people from without. What if you're playing basketball and you got one guy on your team with your uniform that secretly is playing for the other team? So in crucial moments of the game, he misses the shot. Crucial moments in the game, he doesn't defend. And you don't even know he's doing it. Doesn't seem fair. Satan isn't fair. And so Paul says, and this must have shocked these men down to their sandals. Also of your own selves shall men arise from your elder board, from within, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That word draw away is the same word used of Elymas, who tried to turn, what's the guy in Acts 13, I can't think of his name, proconsul from the faith. Same exact Greek word. He couldn't stand it that Paul was cutting in on his action, so he's doing what he can to turn him away. And these particular folks, these very leaders that are people are looking to them for protection and feeding and guidance, are going to misuse that leadership. They're going to misuse that trust. Not all of them, thank God. Paul didn't say all of you are going off. But he said, from you, some are going to come. Men are going to rise. They're going to divide the flock. They're going to misuse them, misdirect them, multiple times, repeated times. And so the danger is not just within, in one direction. It's not just without. It's also within. So the first one deals with what we would call false teachers. They're teaching wrong. They're not teaching the Bible right. They're off. They're teaching against the deity of Christ or the inspiration of the second coming or whatever you want to name it. They're wrong. They're false prophets. The second group are not necessarily false teachers. They could be. But they're mainly divisive. They're schismatics. A schism is an unjustified separation. And sometimes we churches that separate from all the false teaching think we're safe. Okay, you're safe from that. But you're not safe from yourself. Oh, we guard our pulpit in this church. Nobody preaches here except they got to pass a battery of tests and everything. You're safe. All right, you're safe from that. But who keeps your people safe from you? That's why you got to take heed to yourself and all the flock. Because you're a danger too. Anyone in leadership has potential for hurting the people under them. And these men, they're making disciples for themselves, not for Christ. That's what's going on here. And they probably use as an excuse for that, that I'm protecting you from false teaching. Everybody else is wrong. So hand your conscience over to me and let me do your thinking for you. And the personality that does this kind of thing demands that everybody cross their T's and dot their I's exactly as they do. They want a group of disciples for themselves. So they're not trying to bring people to God in the Bible. They're trying to bring people to themselves. That's what he says. They demand everyone follow them in every way. Matthew Poole, some of you may not know Matthew Poole. Many of you know Matthew Henry. But Matthew Poole lived at the same time. He also wrote a commentary on the whole Bible about 300 years ago. And he says, they gain disciples to themselves, but not to the Lord. And R.K. Harrison, who's a modern Bible teacher, says that they're breaking the church apart in order to have disciples who would idolize a human leader and share his quirks of doctrine. These kind of people always have a new twist on something that nobody else has. And they always want you to follow that twist. They demand it. It's not just, this is my conviction. If you don't have it, that's okay. But if you're going to be in good standing, you got to share their little quirks. And A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, said, the pity of it is that such leaders of dissension can always gain a certain following. Oh, we want to be safe from false teachers. This guy seems like he's a great personality, good Bible teacher, so you just follow him unquestioningly. But they're disciples of their own. They're not trying to influence people and encourage people to be discerning themselves. They want to make them dependent upon them and subjecting themselves to them. Turn to Romans 16. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Right after Acts is Romans 16. You see, it doesn't matter how, there's many ways to hurt the church. There's many ways to go off. Romans 16 and verse 17. And there's been a long parade for the last 2,000 years of both kinds. Gerhard Lenski said it's God's wonder the church exists at all at this date. There's just been so many from the outside, so many from the inside. But thank God there's always those that stay true. But Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Stay away from those kind of people. They're dangerous. You avoid them. Christian fellowship does not mean you have to connect yourself with them. Avoid them. Paul's a Greek guy, and he's always greeting everybody for 15, 16 verses here. He was a huggy guy. He was greeting everybody. But when it come to these people, he said, mark them and avoid them. Don't greet them. They're dangerous. They're dangerous for you. They're dangerous for everybody else. Mark them and avoid them because they cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Why would anybody want to do that? What would motivate anybody to do such a thing? For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own body. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the innocent. So a good Bible teacher, a good leader, will lead people to the Lord and to the Word, not to himself, right? He doesn't want to keep you dependent on himself. He wants you to be discerning yourself, just like a good doctor. You know, if you keep going to the doctor and he keeps you coming back, and I say, I'm not really sick. And he's milking it, right? And so a good doctor, the test of a doctor's success, you don't need him anymore. And a good religious leader is going to wean you from himself to the Lord. And so that you are looking to the Lord, not to him. He doesn't want to keep you in perpetual babyhood. Now, in the book of Acts, what Paul said, did that come true? Were there savage wolves not sparing the flock? There are six false teachers named in the pastoral epistles. Hymenaeus, Philetus, Alexander, I forget all of them. 1 Timothy 6:20, 2 Timothy 1:15, 2 Timothy 2:17. How about Diotrephes? 2 John 9? Third John 9. How about 1 John 2:19? They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they'd been of us, they no doubt would have stayed with us, but they went out that it might be manifest. They were not all of us. So did Ephesus get hit? And they got hammered. Was Paul right? He was. Now turn back to Acts. Acts. What do you do? It's going to happen. What is a leader supposed to do? Attacks from without, from within. Well, the Apostle Paul tells him. He says in verse 31, therefore, watch. Keep awake. Keep awake. Watch. Watch. Quit ye like men. 1 Corinthians 16:30. He's always telling Christians to keep awake. Watch. Quit ye like men. And remember. Remember. That's the second thing. Remember that for the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That was my ministry, constant warning. Probably said it more than you wanted to hear it. How many times you parents tell your kids something, they say, Dad, I know. Dad, I know. Dad, I've heard that before. Mom, I've heard that before. Right? All you kids have said that. Because a good parent's just reinforcing, and the kids think, when they do it, I know this. They've told me 1,569 times already. Today. And a good parent's constantly at it, right? And your parenting, if you love your kids, it just comes out. My mom still does it to me. I'm 61 years old. And so... We gotta keep awake. We gotta be remembering that this is part of what leadership involves in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not everything. It would be terrible if all you got was a diet of warning, right? You gotta have some green grass and still water. But there is this side of it. And we should never try to do ministry in opposition or neglect of the apostolic model. And that's what's happened today in the 20th century. When we need warning the most, we're getting it the least. We've got more false teaching now than we ever had in church history, and we're getting least warning. No wonder we're in trouble. Because many ministries have just on purpose, as a pragmatic approach, have decided publicly, we're not going to do this. We're not going to talk about false teaching. We're not going to talk about doctrine too much. We're not going to talk about what's wrong. We're just going to be positive. We've had 60 years of that, 70 years of that. It's been disastrous. Because the false teachers haven't stopped. They've just been multiplying. Oh, great. This is great. There's nobody's warning, man. We can really go, we can really pile on now. So we dare not neglect, we dare not think we're smarter than the apostles. We can't neglect or avoid or be opposed to the apostolic model and think we're smarter than God or the apostles. And that model is a passionate warning of people of spiritual dangers, both from within and without. It's not just one way, warning on the out all the time. You're not doing the model. The model is warning from within and from out. Even if I preach another gospel to you. Isn't that what Paul said? Galatians 1. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which you've heard, let him be accursed. So Paul even warned people about himself. Don't follow me if I get off. So there'd be a passionate warning of dangers both from the inside and the outside. That's the apostolic model. The apostolic model is also a constant, regular, unceasing confrontation. That word admonish means to, it's the biblical counseling gets their word from that, nutheo, to confront. So Paul was confronting each one on a regular basis. It's kind of amazing. And there has to be a following this model motivated by love for people's spiritual well-being with tears. I don't think Paul was a crybaby, do you? I don't think he was one of those crybaby guys. You know, but that, I think he was a man's man. But I heard a Marine once say, we don't cry, but our eyeballs sweat. And I think Paul was a man's man, but this tear stuff shows his sympathy and his heart for people. And that's part of the model. You care for people. You really care. You care for them after you're gone. It's not just, I hope everything's okay until I retire or until I'm gone. You want it to do well after you're gone. And if we follow the model, we'll be teaching people to be discerning so that after we're gone, they can be safe. Because they're not dependent on us. And that's what we'll look at next week. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. So they'll be looking to God and to his word. And they've learned to do that. So dual dangers. And these dual defenders to meet it. Now, if Athens Bible Church goes over to false teaching or schism after I'm dead and in the grave, I'm not planning to come back and haunt you. But I might stand up in the judgment and say, we had the truth there. God gave it to us. We heard, we were warned. But really, Athens Bible Church doesn't give account to me. They give account to the one who loved the church and gave himself for it. And he's not in the grave. He's risen. You could bury him upside down, right side up. Didn't matter how many times you sealed the tomb. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. I admonish you. I admonish you, 2 Timothy. He said in chapter 4, he made it very clear, before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead and is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. This isn't an idle threat. This isn't something that people just say. You're going to give account to the living Lord for your ministry. So the Methodists aren't going to give account to John Wesley. The Lutherans aren't going to give an account to Martin Luther. Presbyterians aren't going to give account to John Calvin. I think Wesley, Luther, and Calvin are all going to be standing there. I started it a lot different than it is. We're all going to give account, each one of us, to the risen Lord, who purchased the church with his own blood. That's our context, right? Well, we need this exhortation. We need these examples to do ministry, not just in a positive way, but even in the negative way of warning. That's the apostolic model. We need ministry to prepare people for the future after the current leaders are gone. That's the apostolic model. We need ministry to point people to God and his word. We need ministry that's aware of dangers from without, dangers from within. Thank you, Paul. Classic. If only your people would read closely what's been said. Forewarned is forearmed. May God help us as we continue this sermon next time to get the full picture of our responsibilities before him. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you've been in a church that didn't have any warning ministry at all. You wouldn't have known a false teacher if he hit you over the head with his with the Book of Mormon. Yeah. You just don't recognize them, right? You think everybody's okay. I'm okay. You're okay. I was raised in a church like that. I was saved in a church like that. And I'm thankful I got saved there, but I didn't get the discernment I needed. There is this other side. And the Apostle Paul is so balanced. People aren't. But if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, and maybe you think I've tried Christianity because what you had was some kind of, oh, you didn't try it, you just got vaccinated. You got vaccinated with a dead form of Christianity or a weak form to keep you from getting the real thing. That's all you got. But there is a real thing, and it comes from putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, the God of heaven, who purchased the church with his own blood. There is a real thing. In the midst of all the confusion, in the midst of all the false religion, false Christianity, in the midst of all the foolishness, there is a real thing. And it endures because God keeps it going. It's a wonder. I look at how dumb we are. I look at how deceptive Satan is, and I'm astounded that the church continues. To me, it's a miracle that any of God's people are still on earth. It's more of a miracle that the real church is still here than a spark in the bottom of the ocean. But Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank God for that. Father, we thank you for what we've looked at this morning. We pray you challenge us with your truth. Challenge us to be biblical in how we do ministry, apostolic in how we do ministry, in the sense not that we're trying to be apostles, but we're following the models of ministry that they've laid down for us. May we not try to be wiser than God, wiser than Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. And may we simply submit ourselves to your word in Jesus' name. Amen.